The marriage arranged by a servant, the marriage based on the prayer of a servant is what we'll be looking at today. The marriage based on the prayer of a servant. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is growing older. Isaac, of course, is growing older. There is the desire to provide a bride for Isaac because, after all, God had promised that Abraham would have descendants that would take, logically, the role of Isaac marrying a woman and then having children. And so there's a human logic side to this. There's the human pathos. There's the human involvement. And there's also a great statements of faith. I think if there's anything I'd like you to see in Genesis 24, it is this. There is a harmony between God's plan and God's people. There is a harmony between God's plan and God's people. It's a great story. You're going to love this story. But we're going to see faith of Abraham, faith of a servant, faith of Rebekah, and faith of Isaac. Now, there's all kinds of ways of approaching this chapter. As we go through it, I'm sure you're going to say, wow, look at all the details. This is beautiful. It's a beautiful story. And remember, as Moses is penning this for the children of Israel, it's telling them about their history and telling them about where they came from and their value and who they are in God's sight. But don't lose sight of the wonderful story of Rebekah. What an amount of faith to leave mom and dad, go to a land 500 miles away, to a husband she's never met before, and to believe that God's in this. It's an amazing story. Isaac. God said that through Isaac would be the seed, the promise, the answer that God had promised to Abraham. You just don't pick that kind of a wife lightly, do you? Abraham, God has given a promise. Is it now time? He's involved. God's plan is in harmony with God's people. Is that any different today? Absolutely not. There are lessons here for all of us. The lesson of a veteran's heart. The lesson of a servant's heart. The lessons of the heart of a friend. And the lessons of the heart that's subject to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll guide us today as we study the Word. Give us insight, give us instruction. Lead us to good truth. Lead us to truths necessary for our day. Feed us with things that will direct our paths before you. And I pray that we will rejoice in you. Help us to see the harmony between God's plan and God's people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at the chapter, you'll see there's 67 verses. Quite a few verses to try to cover. And so we're going to see what we can do with this and not bore you to death. It's a great story. The first section, the faith of Abraham, verses 1 through 9. Second section, the faith of a servant, verses 10 through 28. Great lessons there in obedience. And then verses 29 through 58, the faith of Rebekah. The faith of Rebekah, then the faith of Isaac, 59 through 67. Faith of Abraham, 1 through 9. Faith of the servant, 10 through 28. Faith of Rebekah, 29 through 58. And the faith of Isaac, 59 through 67. Great story. It's hard to preach. I was looking at one of my commentaries that kind of says, hints to the preacher. And as it looked at that, he says, you know, don't try to do the whole book all in the same, or whole chapter all in the same message. But I need to. This is a story. I want to get the story into their hands. Well, it says, okay, if you must, here's how you do it. And he tries to break out a few things. It's great stuff, but it's difficult. Why? Because it's a story of God's harmony with his people. God's plan and his people being put together. Believers, what's this telling us about? And theologically, what's this teach us? God is sovereign, and we are responsible to obey. It's the great theme throughout the Bible. God's sovereignty on one hand, man's responsibility on the other, and they go hand in hand. They go together. Believers, see this in the story. It's great stuff because this is how we live. This is how we are to live. And there are wonderful lessons that I think you'll enjoy as we go through the chapter. First of all, verses 1 through 9, the faith of Abraham is being given. Now, Abraham's getting older. Probably his health is starting to go. Look at what it says in verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age. He was 140 years old. You better believe he's well advanced as the mankind's lifespan is being reduced. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham picks out his most trusted servant. I know the word is oldest there. It probably relates to not just age, but status. So he may have been his oldest in chronological age. It might have been Eleazar, who had been serving for well over 50 years by now. But he certainly was one who had control over the whole house, which would mean oldest, eldest, the idea of status. And so it's a very interesting statement here that Abraham is getting older. He summons this most trusted individual. He's not just a slave, but he's one who's trusted within the household. In the absence of Isaac, he would have inherited all. So it's a fascinating statement of trust. Not only that, we are going to be given an insight into the life of someone who had lived with a man of faith. He had observed and had watched, modeled for him this life of faith that Abraham had shown. The God of Abraham was his God. That's amazing. Something of Abraham had rubbed off on his servant. There had been something about him that was trustworthy, that was followable, that was duplicatable, that was loved. And so here this servant is being called and given an amazing task. To whom would you give the task of finding a bride for your child? I have a hard time thinking I'd task that with anyone. Sometimes I wonder if my kids can do it. Right? Isn't that what all parents are like? But look at the bond, the faith of Abraham. Here is the most precious thing that Abraham had. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you this great descendancy, this great legacy. They're going to be a people that will bless the nations, and through them the blessing will come, the Lord Jesus Christ." There is nothing more important than this event, this task. Nothing. This is the promise of God. Now, Abraham has tried in the past and failed to make good decisions. He's also made good decisions. He's not always batting 1,000, is he? He makes good decisions and not necessarily good decisions, but he's getting older. His son is growing older. His lifetime is coming to an end. Well, it seems to make logical sense to do what would be appropriate. If God's promising a blessing, and God's not stopping this, then there must be a harmony between the plan of God and God's people. And God's people begin to act here. The story is going to be given to us. Isaac is God's person. So is the servant. So is Abraham. And ultimately, so is Rebekah. God knew what he was doing. And God was going to use faithful obedience on the part of his people to bring about his plan. Christians, don't just sit around waiting for God to act. Sometimes we get that way. Well, I'll mess it up if I try to do something. No. Be prayerfully dependent upon God. That's what we'll find the servant do, who models for us the Christian servant's heart in obedience. Abraham also, the veteran. He's got a veteran's heart. He's been at this a long time. And he's been walking with God. Certainly there must be a wife for Isaac. So where do I go?
don't want somebody who's a Canaanite. I must go to someone who's outside. Let's go back to the former land. But I can't send Isaac back there because that's not the land of promise. Look what he does. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Well, it is possible that this girl is going to say, I'm not going that far. Well, what do we do? Do we fret because God might not provide? No. We're doing what we know we ought to do. We're doing to the best of our ability. Abraham's making a good decision, and he's making a very logical decision. He's following the lead of God. This is what I'm going to do. God's not stopping him, but he's seeking to do so prayerfully. And so he says this. The servant says, must I take your son back to the land from which you come? You came. Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. It's very cultural, what was going on. It's a very cultural form of promise. It's something that was a huge statement of trust. Not only that, it was a huge statement of responsibility. It was all very, very important. The gravity of the situation was necessary in this. So Abraham makes the servant promise. To the best of his ability, he's following the lead of God. Christians, what are you called to do? To the best of your ability, you follow the lead of God. Be obedient. There is something about the veteran status here. Abraham is older. He's the elder statesman. He's leading in this as the older individual. He's following the cultural mores as well. But the servant says, what if the person doesn't want to come back? Well, okay, so be it. God knows what he's doing. You're released. That's the idea here. There is faithful obedience in what Abraham is communicating. What does Abraham's obedience rest upon? The promise. His obedience rests on the promise. Christians, what is your obedience to rest upon? The promise of God. How do you act? How should you live? How must you make decisions? How must you follow God in your day? Rest on his promises. That's what the veteran does. Verses 1 through 9. The second faith that I want you to see is in verses 10 through 28. The faith of the servant, whether it's Eleazar or one who had succeeded him, we're not told, but it may very well have been Eleazar. This servant has a definite statement of faith throughout the story in verses 10 through 28. Look at verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Camels, they're kind of ugly looking critters, but they can carry a lot and they can go far and they don't have to drink a whole lot while they're traveling. They can store up water. Some say that they can carry about 25 gallons of water. Can you imagine that, kids? Camels can drink 25 gallons of water from empty to full. That's amazing. What are we told to do, old people? I'm going to include myself in that because I'm also supposed to drink as much water as everybody else. How much are we supposed to drink? Is it 3? How many ounce? 3 8? It's got. I thought it was 16. It's some ridiculous amount. It's okay. 6 to 8. There you go. That's a lot of water. You feel like you're waterlogged after you drink that much water? A camel can drink 25 gallons, and they don't feel waterlogged, apparently. That's a lot of water. So here the camels are. They're laden with all this good stuff and the riches to represent the father's wealth and the prospective husband's wealth and the gifts being brought back to the family and all those things that are involved in that trip. 450 to 500 miles. This may have been an elderly man who was about to set off on camelback. Go that distance. This is the trip, but this is a mission. There's a heart of the servant that's going to be displayed.
Has God ever asked you to do something difficult? Has He ever asked you to do something difficult? Always. God tends not to simply ask for the easy in His servants. But when was the last time, Christians, you chose to obey God and do something difficult? When was the last time? What is the difficult thing God is calling you to do? Maybe you're a procrastinator. Maybe you're afraid. I don't care what the reasons are. What is it that God is asking you to do that's difficult? And what does the servant do? 10 camels and sets off 450 miles across the wilderness on this mission. What's God calling you to do? This is the servant's faith. He took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia and the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city. Boy, between verse 10 and verse 11, 450 miles went by. Just like that. Can you imagine what that was about with all his entourage? So he arrives at this city by a well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Well, he's had 450 miles to think about this. How do I do this? How do I find this woman that I need to find for Isaac? Well, there's got to be certain qualifications, I would think. She's got to want to come out to Isaac's place. She's got to be somebody who's got certain attributes, because after all, this promise from my master is very important. I can't imagine what went through his mind. But one thing for sure, how do I find this woman? This needle in a haystack. How do I find her? Well, it would tend to make sense that if you're going to find out who the women are in the city, which would be the city of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, then you would want to go where the women are going to congregate. So he happens to arrive at the well with his 10 camels that together can drink 250 gallons of water. And he comes to the well when women are going to be coming to the well for the water for the evening. Natural time, natural thought, makes good sense. Verse 12, here's what he does. He begins to pray. Then he said, O Lord God, here's the servant's faith. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Kindness is the word chesed, loving kindness, God's covenant loyalty. Show your commitment and your promise to my master Abraham. Again, depending on promises, promises that Abraham had lived all those years. Behold, here I stand. Here I take my stand by the well of water, he's saying. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that if the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. The word appointed here means to set right, to point out as right. So he is saying, God, you're the God of covenant-keeping grace. You keep your promises. Would you be pleased to show your kindness to Abraham by giving me this blessing this day of pointing out the woman? Obviously, there needs to be a wife for Isaac. Point her out for me that I might fulfill my obligation. And Lord, it would make sense that she would have such a heart that she wouldn't just give me a little drink, but she would feed my camels as well. What is he asking? 250 gallons of water, potentially. That's a lot of work. Now, you and I think about wells. You know, you might have a well at your house. You open up the spigot, the pump works, it brings up water from the well, puts it there at your beck and call. Then we might think of wells in colonial days. Well, you know, you go out to the backyard or the front yard, and there's this well, and there's a bucket. You drop the bucket down, bring the bucket back up, filled with water, and you're able to pour it out and use it however you would like to use it. But you got to think of the Middle East.
wells there in the city were unique. A lot of cities were built on hills. There's one that you can see pictures of, Megiddo, for instance, where there is a well inside the depth of the hill. And so what the women would do is they would go to this gathering place around the well. They would be walking down into the ground a number of steps, sometimes several stories, to get to where the water spring is. And they would go and they would collect the water and pick it up, put it on their shoulder as opposed to on their heads like Egyptians. And they would carry this water on their shoulder up those steps. Talk about getting your exercise. No need for a stairmaster. And they would bring the water to their home. I don't know if this well was one like we would think of in colonial days or one that was like what I just described for you, but whatever it was, it's a lot of work, one way or the other. And so you find this story of him saying to God, Lord, this task is impossible. It's difficult. This makes good sense. There's a heart of a servant girl who any husband would have to love because she's willing to be a servant, willing to care, willing to provide and go above and beyond what's asked. And so he says, Lord, this makes sense. Let it be the woman that I ask for some water, and she will bring not only for me, but for my camels as well. So he puts that before the Lord, this servant's heart. He puts this prayer out there. By this, see, here's what he's been thinking for 450 miles. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. What a more kind activity could there be? Test could there be? Well, verse 15, we find some things about Rebekah's behavior, but further more about the servant's heart. It happened before he had finished speaking. Isn't God good? That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, in other words, a cousin but once removed from Isaac. Abraham's brother came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. God went above and beyond the request. He gave beauty and gave purity. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. So that's why I think it was probably one of these down the stairs into the well, filled her pitcher, and came back up out of what we would consider quite a bit of work. Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little bit of water from your pitcher. Now, I think it's interesting he says a little bit, because maybe he's gone to several girls so far. I don't know. And by that time, he might have been feeling a little waterlogged. But no, that's not the case, is it? A little bit. Just give me a little bit of water. While he was praying, this happened, didn't it? As he prayed, here she comes. He goes, watches her go down into the well, and she comes back up out of the well. I'm assuming she was the first one. Give me a little bit of water. Just a little bit. That's all he requests. He doesn't lead in the question. He doesn't say, you know, give me water and wait for an answer. Give me two glasses of water. Wait for an answer. Is God going to bless? No. Give me a little bit of water. God will do what God will do. The harmony of God's plans, the harmony with God's people. God said, I will bless you, Abraham. He knows this. The servant knows this. He acts upon the promise in obeying Abraham's call and commission. And he goes and prays, and here's a woman, and he goes to her and says, give me a little bit of water. Verse 18, so she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher to her hand, gave him a drink, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Talk about energy. And she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, drew for all his camels, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent. Literally, he stood there gazing at her by himself, and he stood there silently so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Sometimes we pray and ask God for a blessing, and he does so, and we sit back and say, Lord, was that really you? We shouldn't do that.
But we're not much different than the servant. God fulfilled his request. God answered his prayer. God's plan and God's people in harmony. What a great view of this. This should be an encouragement to us too, though we may not be of the stature of Abraham and Eleazar spiritually. There is a harmony between God's people and God's plan. God says, obey. Act upon a promise. Act upon a commission. Act upon the call. Act upon the right behavior. And God will bless because of obedience. That is what we find here. So, in verse 22, it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? I have a mission to fulfill. I have a commissioning. This appears to be the answer. You've done this great kindness. 250 gallons of water is a lot. Let me give you this jewelry as a thanks. That's what it was. A thanksgiving for her kindness. He honors someone to whom honor is due. And he says, is there room for us to lodge? Verse 24, so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Very hospitable thing. Very normal thing. She's following the conventions of the day. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, when you see this, who is his audience? Who is his audience? Rebecca. Rebecca hears this, and this must have had a huge impact on her because of the servant's faith. He bowed down his head, worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. This is an amazing statement of faith and prayer of a servant's heart. What do we find in the ingredients of this prayer? One, thanksgiving. No question at all. I thank God. Believers, we need to be thankful. You want to have God's plan and God's people in harmony? Be thankful for what God has done. Two, we find this. There's a recognition of God's kindness in his plan. And God has not forsaken his mercy, his covenant loyalty, and his truth, his trustworthiness, his fidelity. God does not forsake those truths about him. We need to be thankful for his covenant mercy daily. And for his fidelity, his dependability every day. God is faithful. This servant's obedience to his commission is being poured out in thanksgiving because God has not forsaken his master and by effect, his servant. God hasn't forsaken Eleazar, has he? God has prospered him in his way. What is this way? As for me, being on the way, the old King James Version said being in the way, and it's kind of that same idea. Here I was doing what I was commissioned to do, and God blessed. Where does God's blessing come from? It comes from faithful obedience. Believers, you may be saying, Lord, how come my unsaved friend is not reached? Have you spoken to him about Christ? Have you spoken to him about God's commission? Have you spoken to him about God's commands? Have you been faithful? How come my neighbor's not saved? Have you been in the way, on the way, and the Lord led? Have you been obedient? How come we don't have more Sunday school teachers? How come we don't have more people coming into the church? Have we gone out to tell others to come? Have we been faithful? Have we been on the way? The servant's heart requires that we be about the business of our Father. Have you been on the way? Lord, how come my kids are disobedient? Have you been faithful in seeking to cause them to be obedient? Lord, how come I don't know your will? Have you been pursuing his will? Lord, how come, and we can go through the list of all the things in our mind, what's the servant's requirement? Be about your Father's business. Be faithful. And the harmony of the plan of God is evident in the people of God and with the people of God as we serve Him. God's called us to serve. Get busy, and He'll direct. Paul, in the book of Acts, is trying to determine the will of God and the direction of God. He says, well, we tried to go north. God said no. We tried to go east. God said no. We tried to go south. God said no. And then the vision. Go west, young man. Go to Macedonia. He was seeking to be obedient, and God directed. Christians, you want to know God's will? Get busy serving Him, being faithful, doing what He calls you to do. Don't sit back and twiddle your thumbs. Because God calls us to be busy. That's the servant's heart. And that's what this prayer is all about. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He was busy doing what He was called to do. Christians, be busy, and God will bless. Be busy about His work. The heart of the willing servant, obedience to a commission. We saw the faith of Abraham, obedience to a promise, the heart of a veteran. Faith of a servant, obedience to a commission, the heart of a willing servant. There's somebody else very precious to learn about, and that's Rebecca. Rebecca just heard an amazing prayer. Can you imagine what must have gone through her mind as she saw this godly servant who had drunk at the well of the godliness of Abraham? And he'd walked away having swallowed so much of this truth that it was him now. And he prays to God, and he's still just a servant. But he's serving this great individual, and he's serving this great cause, and serving this great God of Abraham. And he says, I can't be thankful enough for God's kindness and His fidelity. And who am I but a servant? I was just in the way, and God led me. What a great thing! Rebecca hears this, and she has just gotten done feeding camels, feeding this guy, and amazed at what she had heard. You know, there's something more than just being a servant here. There's something more. She was a friendly young lady who went above and beyond the call of duty. She had poured out 250 gallons, potentially, of water, and had done it all labor, a labor of love, basically. And so here we find the heart of a friend. A heart of a friend who sees what God's doing and hears it evidenced in this individual and just can't believe what's all of a sudden come into her day. And she's going to be faithful to a call. She's going to be faithful to a call. Look at what we find. She runs to her mother's household and tells her mother's household all these things, the female portion, probably into her mother's tent. And see, we have a day in which things were a little different than our day. You know, a girl hears something, she runs home and talks to her mom, maybe her dad or sisters and her brothers or whatever right in the house. But in their day, it was a little bit different. We're talking about a polygamous society, potentially. This is why Laban appears in here a bit, who's the brother of Rebekah. And later on, he figures in chapter 29 in the story of Jacob. But Laban's very involved in decision-making. Why? Well, because if it was a polygamous society, apparently the sibling men, had a part in taking care of their sisters, because the dads weren't all that involved or as involved. And so she goes home and talks to her mom. It was that relationship in society, very cultural in their day. So she goes home, talks to the women in the household. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, verse 29. Laban ran out to the man by the well. It came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord Jehovah. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So he goes to that house, this servant goes to the house. The man then came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. You see, the servant didn't say his job was done yet. He continued on the master's business. He had to get finished his task. Christians learn from the servant's heart. Continue on with the task at hand. Verse 33 at the end, and he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant." And for the next several verses, he repeats the whole account. Rebecca's hearing this. She hears the truth of what's going on, what God has done. Who is this family? What is the heart I see displayed? Who is this one I'm to marry? What is this story that's going on? Verse 44, and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. "Please give me drink," or "Please let me drink." She made haste, let her pitcher down from her shoulder, said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." All of this is too incredible for just a coincidence. Look at verse 48, "And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord, blessed the Lord of God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way." The word way here, this right way, is the sure way, unquestionable way, settled way, his path, his will. "To take the daughter of," or the way of truth, "to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me." Do those words sound familiar? Absolutely. Loving kindness, fidelity, truth, and covenant keeping, relationships. "And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left," or in other words, in their colloquialism, do something else. Go a different way. Verse 50, "Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to either good or bad or good." In other words, we really don't have a say in this, do we? If God has done this, if Jehovah has done this, we must obey. "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." In other words, it's obvious the hand of God is at work here. Let's be faithful and obey. It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave that gift to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master. I have a job to do. I got to get it done. 450 miles, twice. Just got to get it done. I'm called to obedience." Verse 55, "But her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. He said to them, Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, We will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man?" The heart of a friend they're speaking to. She doesn't know if she loves Isaac. It's certainly a very cultural thing. It was appropriate. All the protocols are being followed. It's certainly reasonable to think about staying with your mom and your brother when you're going to go 450 miles away and you don't expect to see them potentially again in this life. Let's ask the girl. Let's see what she wants to do. The faith of Rebecca. Obedience to a call. What's that call? Marry this man. Look at what God's hand is in leading and directing. Do you want to stay for 10 more days or do you want to go? Verse 58, "Then they called Rebekah, said to her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go." Obedience to a call. What an incredible young lady. Eleazar, back at the beginning of the chapter, says, "What if she won't go with me?" Eleazar said to God, "God, it's in your hands. What are you going to do?" He was a faithful and obedient to the task, to his commission, the heart of a servant. He's going to serve his master well and do it well. And here God honors that heart with another person who's honoring the heart of God, the friend's heart. She's been a friend. She's been faithful. She's recognized the hand of God at work, and she says, "I'll go." Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them, their enemies. Be victorious. Well, verses 61 through 67 will now give us the faith of Isaac as we see what God is going to bring about in the blessings that God provides through the Abraham, through the servant, through Rebekah. Now, the faith of Isaac. Who is this Isaac? Well, it will be in obedience to the will of God, and you'll find the heart of the one subjected to God. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. How long does it take to go 450 miles with camels and people? That's quite a distance. Isaac's been waiting. But he's not just been waiting, he's been busy. He's been praying. He knows the promises of God. He's been in Abraham's household. He knows what God is going to do. He knows the mission of the servant. He does know what the answer will be that day. But he's been praying. Praying concerning this woman that God is going to send. What do you think he's praying? Lord, is she going to be pretty? Lord, is she going to be worthy of this commission, this call, the promise, the mother of the promises, the answers to the promises that God has given to Abraham, and then also to Isaac? I don't know what he was praying about, but we know he's a man of prayer. Why do we know this? Verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. That's the name of a place, which meant that God sees. It was his omniscience, his omnipresence that was being symbolized with the naming of the location, the place where Hagar's well was. It means of the living one who beholds me. Isn't it fascinating that Isaac went to the place that had great symbolic meaning? God saw Hagar. God saw her travail. God spoke with her there. And Isaac says, Lord, I know you've got a promise, but I'm waiting on you. Do you see me? Do you have me in mind? So he goes to the place, and that is ultimately where Isaac sets up his household later on. So it says, for he dwelt in the south. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. At the turn of the evening, he goes out. And this word meditation is closely related in the Old Testament to prayer. So it was his habit to go out and pray. He doesn't know when they're going to return. Doesn't have a date in mind. How can you put a date in mind with all that was being called upon this servant to do? He goes out and he prays. And this is his habit, apparently, in the evening. Subject to God. Submits himself to God. This is, yes, convention. This is what they did in arranged marriages. But this also is very critical and crucial. The choice of this individual, because he's not like anybody else. Believers, you're not like others either. Be faithful. Pray often. Submit yourself to the Lord. Be faithful to the will of God. And so here's how God honors him. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 63, and looked, and there the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Immediately, the word here is fell down or sprang down from the camel. She jumped off. She got down off that big beast, because this was what a wife was to do. She was to honor her husband. She was not going to come on a camel into his presence, and she's going to make sure that this guy who she's now heard much about and knows much about is going to be honored as he ought to be honored. She lifted up her eyes, she saw Isaac, she dismounted from a camel, and she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, not just the face, but it was a long cloak that she wrapped around herself in modesty, for it was inappropriate for a bride to be seen by her husband once she was betrothed. She was to wait in modesty for that day of marriage. So she covered herself up with this cloth, and she was going to meet him with modesty. He didn't know she was pretty. Didn't know anything about her. But God honored him. honored him with a woman who had a very special heart for this man she was to marry. She knew the promises. She knew the significance. She knew the sacrifice. She knew the call. She knew who God, what God was about, and she was honoring God. Now Isaac, in the faith of Isaac, is being displayed. Verse 62, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, all of the stories, all of what had happened. God's hand has been here. Success has been granted. This is a special young lady. God has brought harmony between his plan and his people. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. This is proper respect for the young lady, the bride-to-be. Brings her to this place of honor. It was before they got married, basically. He places her in this place of honor, this place of respect, and he elevates her identity, even among all those that were in his father's household and in his household. Then it says, he took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. You know what's in that? That little phrase, he loved her? It means he grew to love her. You see, in their day, in an arranged marriage, how could she possibly have loved him? She loved the idea of him. She loved the knowledge of what she knew, but she didn't know him. He loved the idea of the fact that God had brought her to him. He loved the idea that this was going to be the mother through whom